Hey, everybody, and welcome to the You Belong podcast. I'm your host, Aaron Argo, and I'm so glad that you've joined us today because I want you to know that you belong here. No matter what your past or what you've been through, God brought you here for a reason, and we believe that He has a plan and a purpose for your life. Now, let's jump straight into the message, and I pray that God both inspires and encourages you through this word today.
Everybody say the heart matters. The heart matters. We're finishing our series on the heart matters today. My prayer during this series has been very simple. That we would be bold enough to tell God, search me. Search my heart. And if there be anything in me that needs to change, rip it out. Like we use the verse in Psalm 139 that says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That's been my prayer for that. That was our first week. The second week, we wanted to pray that we would remember that what treasure we should have in our heart. And we use the verse in Matthew chapter 6. Don't store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That was the other verse that we used for that week. We learned that what you seek, you search for, and what you treasure, you chase. We have to remember that our ultimate treasure is seeking God and seeking His will and His kingdom above all else. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So far, we have been looking at our hearts. Everybody say our heart. But what about the heart of God? Yes, Lord, I speak, Lord, your servant is listening. What about the heart of God? What does the heart of God beat for? Today is about the heart of God. Everybody say the heart of God. Today is about the heart of God. More specifically, I'm titling this today, The Shepherd's Heart. The Shepherd's Heart, because God is the good shepherd. He likens us to sheep for one reason and one reason only. Sheep are dumb, and we can be dumb sometimes. Turn to the person next to you and say, you can be dumb. All right, be careful now. I'm not doing marriage counseling after service. Don't go any further than that. But listen, we can never totally understand every aspect of God, but He gives us so many opportunities to hear exactly what His heart is about. What moves Him, what grieves Him, what angers Him, what hurts Him. All throughout Scripture, He tells us all these things. Jesus takes us straight to the heart of God and really His own heart in Luke chapter 15. So if you would turn to Luke chapter 15. If you've got a physical Bible, open it up, or you can do the digital thing and turn your phone on, turn it to Luke chapter 15, and that's where we're going to land today. Because in Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells three different stories. Now, luckily for you, I'm only talking about one today. But He tells three different stories where He shares with us what is so important that God Himself allows it to drive His actions. We find out what the heart of the shepherd is in this first story. Each story teaches the same lesson, but in different ways. It's got the story of the lost sheep. It's got the story of the lost coin. And then it's got the story of the lost son, the prodigal son. All back to back. And they're all telling the same story or the same lesson. But we're going to concentrate on the parable of the lost sheep. Within this story, Jesus shares with us the true heart of God and describing the actions and the heart of the shepherd. Everybody say, He's my shepherd. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2 says this. Tell you what, before I do that, let's pray. God, I pray today that my words be few, your words be powerful, and Lord, teach us what drives your heart today. In your name we pray. And everybody said, Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, here to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners I can see them over on the side. And it says that they grumbled. That means they were actually a little loud about it. They made sure people are, I can't believe this guy. And there goes my country voice again. I can't believe this guy. He keeps bringing these sinners. He brought tax collectors. Can y'all believe that? Those thieves. He brought them in here. And he's not just hanging out with them. He's not just talking to them. He's sitting down and eating with them. Did you see him grab that piece of chicken off of that guy's plate? And he started, and they're complaining about what he's doing. Let me set the scene for you. The reason why they were so upset was this. Certain things happened to prompt conversations. What was driving the conversation that day was simply who Jesus was sitting down with. Tax collectors and sinners. That started this whole conversation about the lost. It started the whole conversation about the lost sheep. What was driving the conversation that day was simply who he was sitting down with. In the Jewish law and in Jewish world, these people were the lowest of the low. I mean, they were the dregs of society without going outside of the Israel nation. Because to be honest with you, they looked at the Gentiles as lower than these people. And we were the Gentiles. In other words, they didn't like us either. We were considered one of those sinners. Come on, somebody. Were you considered that sinner one day? I was. But I'm not anymore. I'm going to get there. Listen. The only thing worse was a Gentile, and that's you and me. The Pharisees and the scribes weren't happy about it. In their mind, God despised. In their mind, they went through Scripture, and they saw how God would kill off the people that were sinners. He would kill off these people that were wrong. He would kill off the people that turned their back on him. And they thought God despised the tax collectors. They said God hates those people, and God celebrates when they die. God celebrates when they go to hell. God celebrates when they go off of this earth. That's what those Pharisees and the scribes believed. They would go and they would look at scriptures and they would say, God celebrates when they're gone because he cannot stand sin. That's what they were doing. They believed that tax collectors were so bad because the tax collectors were Jewish people who had turned their back on their own people and had become thieves and were stealing from their own people. They had sided with the enemy. Sort of like when one of my family members cheers for a certain football team that I don't particularly like. I'm going to get past that. Lord Jesus, help me. But listen, Jesus hears everything that's being said. He hears them complaining. I can't believe he's sitting down with those guys. I can't believe he's doing all this. I can't believe he's letting them come into the house. I can't believe he's letting them touch him. That's horrible. And Jesus hears all of this and he says, no, you know what? I got to handle this and I'm going to handle it my way. He says, these guys just don't get what I'm doing here. They don't get what I'm doing inside this house. They don't get why I'm bringing these people in. Sometimes we need to remember what moves the heart of God. We as church people, we have a lot of, okay, I'm about to meddle. Okay. We have a lot of, as church people and as quote unquote Christians, we have a lot of things that are our pet peeves. And we will pick and choose cultural issues to get mad about and get frustrated about. And listen, we had a horrible thing happen last week in this nation. It doesn't matter what side of the aisle you sit on, that nobody in this world deserves to be treated like that man was treated. There was a wife that was left without a husband. There were kids left without a father. It does not matter what kind of political view you have. It doesn't matter what kind of situation that you live in. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how vehemently you disagree with somebody. They do not deserve that. And we need to learn to have a dialogue again where we can talk with someone without hating someone. But we as Christians have problems with that. I've had pastors that have gotten mad because certain pastors didn't preach about the situation the next week. And I'm like, God didn't call me to preach on political views. He called me to preach the Word of God. Amen. Now, again, a lot of y'all may be looking at me going, well, you need to say something. Well, you know what? I'm saying something. Let's get our eyes on the kingdom first. Again, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things. I got to get off that. But we pick and choose. We'll cherry pick issues. We'll cherry pick homosexuality, lesbianism. We'll cherry pick abortion. We'll cherry pick drinking and smoking. We'll cherry pick all these things. Oh, man, I'm starting to meddle a whole lot. I didn't plan to go down this road today. But the thing is, we start cherry picking and we start going, well, I'm going to talk about this. We've got to change this. We've got to change this. We've got to change this. And we say, how can God bless that person because they're not living right? How can God be with that person because they're not doing what's right in his eyes? And we sit there and complain about it when we forget that Jesus sat down with the worst of the worst. He blessed them with his presence. He blessed them with his heart. He sat down and broke bread with them for one particular reason, because he loved them. Because he cared for them. And Jesus said, these guys just don't get it. They don't understand why I'm here. So he said, I'm going to tell them in my own way. We need to remember what moves the heart of God is not an issue, but somebody that's broken. See, he equates God with a shepherd in his story and challenges the people listening. He mirrors the actions of the shepherd with the actions of God. Verses 3 through 7 say this. So he told them this parable. If you don't know what a parable is, it is a story with a moral implication that uses things that people understand in that day and time. He told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? I love that phrase, until he finds it. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. And when he has found it, verse 5, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Verse 7, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Notice three actions of the shepherd. And this is all I'm talking about today, okay? Three actions of the shepherd. He used something that was very familiar with the people. They understood the thing about the shepherd because they were a husbandry culture. They took care of sheep. They took care of cattle. They took care of the animals. They were agriculture in nature. So they understood a shepherd. That was really the predominant vocation of the time. I'm using $5 words today. Are y'all proud of me? But he used something that they were used to, something that they knew. And I want you to notice, see, he drew a parallel between them and the heart of God. A parallel between these people and the heart of God and the heart of the shepherd. If we want to understand the heart of God, we need to understand what drives him and makes him do what he does for us. Notice the three actions. The first action is that the heart of a shepherd searches for the lost. The heart of a shepherd searches for the lost. Sheep would get lost very easily at the time. Like I said earlier, sheep are dumb. They ain't got too much going on up here. Anybody ever seen the video of the sheep that's lost in a little crevice down there? He's stuck, and the shepherd is trying to get him out. I think it's over in Ireland or something like that. I don't know. That's what it looks like anyway. And they're trying to grab that sheep. They finally get this sheep. He's stuck where he can't move. He was going to die if they did not get him out of this little crevice. And they grab him by the feet, and they jerk him up and throw him over to the side. He lands, goes rolling, and then meh, jumps up, starts jumping again, and jumps right back into the crevice. You know, that's sort of what we do sometimes when God, we come in here and we lay everything out on the altar and we say, God, change me. God, save me. God, help me. God, do something in my life. And then we walk outside these doors and we go right back to the same lifestyle that we used to live. And we go, sorry. But you know what the shepherd does? He walks back over to the crevice. He may look at us and go, you ain't too smart. But then he bends over and he picks that sheep back up, pulls it back out of the mud, back out of the crevice, back out of the death. How many times has he done that with us? How many times has he done that with me? How many times has he said, you know what? I know you're still dirty, and I know you still got mistakes that you're going to make, but I'm still going to search for you. I'm still going to look for you. I'm still going to come and find you when you run away. When you go the place that I don't want you to go, I'm still going to look for you. You see, sheep, all they do all day long is walk and eat, walk and eat. There's other things they might do, but I ain't going to get into that because there's no need in it. But sheep get very lost very easily. They're just munching away on tufts of grass, and next thing you know, they look up, and the flock is nowhere to be seen. They're just going about their business, eating, doing whatever. Timothy Leniak wrote a book called While Shepherds Watch Their Sheep. He describes sheep like this. Sheep are susceptible to pneumonia, pastorella, and hypothermia in winter, scab and scrapie during the summer. They ignorantly push their heads through fences and get cut or stuck. They try and climb trees, pick at foliage, and their legs get caught, fall down embankments, get bit by snakes, stung by wasps. They gorge themselves on sour leaves and swell up like balloons. They starve and freeze and fall ill. That's us. That's what God says about us. We're that kind of people. But then the very last part of this, he says, but every affliction is countered by a good shepherd. The good shepherd knows how to take care of his sheep. The good shepherd goes to the link, to whatever links he can to find that sheep. When the shepherd notices that the sheep is gone, is when he has got other sheep, and when he has got other sheep safe in their makeshift pen on the plains. We're talking about in biblical times, when he's got them in this makeshift pen where he's got them safe from harm, and he's got other shepherds that are watching them. But the chief shepherd looks, and he's got his staff, his rod and his staff, and he's got it out. And as they pass under his rod, he takes it and rubs it over their wool. And as he rubs it over their wool, he's, number one, he's counting them to make sure he's got every single one of them. The next thing he's doing is he's spreading that wool apart to make sure there's no cuts, no bruises, no parasites, nothing hiding that could damage his sheep. You know, we sit there and we talk about the rod of God, and we talk about the rod of correction, but sometimes that rod of correction is just trying to keep us safe. And we complain because God corrects us, and we feel like he's being unjust. I'm getting ahead of myself. But when the shepherd counts every single one, he uses that staff to count and look over the sheep, make sure they're safe and healthy. When it says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. What it's doing is that he says he's paying attention to me. He's making sure I'm safe. He's making sure I'm in the pen. But when he notices one is gone, can I tell you something about the good shepherd? Can I tell you something about the heart of a shepherd? The heart of a shepherd is not satisfied with 99%. The heart of a shepherd is not satisfied with 99%. See, anywhere else in culture, 99% is pretty good. If I ever got it, let me put it this way. If you had a baseball player that they got up and they hit the ball, 99 times out of 100, they got up and they got on base. That is a superstar in the baseball world. That is a superstar. They are a phenom. For a coach, if they win 99% of their games, they are a legend. Listen, we all know who I cheer for, Roll Tide. Okay? We all know who I cheer for, but we can admit this. Nick Saban's a great coach. He didn't win 99% of his games, y'all. But he was still a great coach. But if your coach wins 99% of the games, they're a legend. In test scores, if you get 99% on your test scores, you are at the top of your class. Listen, if I got a 99% on my test, it was such a rarity, I turned it upside down so it would look normal to me. That's just the honest truth. I would have been happy with a 99 if somebody would say, there was a guy that made an almost perfect, I think 36 on the ACT is perfect, if I remember right. There was a guy in my class, he made it a 35. And he was mad. And he said, I'm going to take it again. I said, you stupid. I don't care what the ACT says. You stupid. Because you got a 35, you got a full ride anywhere you want to go, brother. I don't know why I went there, but I did. The heart of a shepherd. See, God says that 99% is not enough. I want them all. He looks at you today and he says, you know what? There may be 99% of the people inside this room that knows me, loves me, serves me, seeks me out, but I want the one. I want the one. See, the heart of a good shepherd, the heart of a shepherd searches for the lost. They search for the one. This is the heart of God. In 1 Timothy 2, it says, this is good. And it is pleasing in the sight of our Savior, who desires all people, everybody say all people. There's something very strange and very awesome about that one word all in the original Greek. You know what it is? You know what it really means? All. There's nothing real strange about it. But it means he wants everyone to know Jesus Christ. He wants everyone to know him, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God isn't satisfied with 99%. Imagine a mom or a dad on their trip with their family. Okay? Say they've got three or four kids. Say they've got three kids. They're getting in the car to get ready to go. Everybody hops in, they look back, and they go, okay, we got one, we got two, where's the third one? It's okay, we got enough, let's go. Now, I know we all felt like that at one time. Listen, we went to the men's retreat this past weekend, the men's conference, which, guys, did y'all have a good time? Come on, it was a great time. It was a great time. And by the way, ladies, just so y'all know, we beat y'all. Y'all had 11 go, we had 12. Y'all better step it up. No, I'm kidding. But the thing is, every time we got in, I would look up in the mirror and I say, okay, Andrew was my counter. I said, Andrew, get me a head count. Or Charles, one of them two. I would always ask them to do me my head count. And they would go there, one, two, whatever. They get to 11 and they would pause. And I'd be like, uh-oh, who are we missing? I was not going to leave there without that one, although there was some of them I wanted to. But especially once they started talking about my driving. Y'all going to find out. But the thing is, I made sure I didn't leave without every single one of them. I remember a story of a youth pastor. I'm not going to say his name because some of you may even know him. There's nobody here, okay? But he's well known. He is now a lead pastor. I remember a youth pastor at one time. He took a youth group to Texas to a ball game, a baseball game. And as they loaded up in the vans, and this is a very large youth group, they loaded up in the vans, they all hopped in and they started driving off. They got a couple of hours away from the stadium. And all of a sudden, somebody goes, Pastor? Yeah. Where's Johnny? What? Where's Johnny? What do you mean, where's Johnny? Didn't he get on the van? Well, I don't know. He's getting on the phone or on the walkie-talkie talking to the other van. Hey, do y'all have Johnny back there with y'all? No, we ain't got him. We thought you had him. This boy had been left at the baseball stadium in Texas, and they were 2 or 3 hours away. What if that youth pastor had said, we got enough. It's okay. He'll find his way home. See, notice God doesn't give up on the one. He searches for that one. And I want you to notice something else. Notice that the sheep did not find the shepherd, but it was the shepherd that went and found the sheep. See, we always talk about how we find Jesus. Oh, wait, well, I found Jesus. No, you didn't. He's been chasing you your entire life. He's been looking for you your entire life. All it is that he finally caught up to you and reached out and grabbed you. He found you. You didn't find him. It's the shepherd that finds the sheep, not the sheep finding the shepherd. We don't find Jesus. He's the one that finds us. Can I tell you that the heart of a shepherd has been searching for you ever since you walked away from the flock? I'm speaking to those that may be lost in this room today. God has been searching for you. He has brought you here for such a time as this. He has been orchestrating services. He has been orchestrating the people in your life. He has been orchestrating everything about you so that you be at this point at this time, so that possibly he could find you in this place and welcome you home. He doesn't give up until he finds them either. That's where we go back to that verse where it says, he searches for the one that is lost until he finds it. God does not give up on you. He has not given up on you. You may not be living for God, and you may think you've even met Jesus, and you may think that you've already been found by Jesus, but the thing is, your life is still not what it's supposed to be, and God is still looking at you again, going, hey, I'm wanting you to come all the way home. Don't just put my name on you. Put my character on you. Put my blood on you. Put my spirit on you. Are you with me? He doesn't give up until he finds them, because that is the heart of a true shepherd, is to search until he finds the lost. The shepherd's heart searches for the lost. The shepherd's heart also saves the lost. Scripture goes on to describe the shepherd's reaction when he finds the sheep in Luke chapter 15, verse 5. And when he has found it, talking about the sheep, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. Jesus not only tells these people God is searching for you, but that it's his power that saves you and brings you back to where you belong. See, we think we can earn our way back into the kingdom. We can earn our way back into the flock. We can earn our way back into his good graces. But the thing is, it is only through the power of Jesus Christ, when he finds us, picking us up, putting us on his shoulders, and carrying us back to where we need to be. That is what happens when we give our life to Christ. You think, well, I can get rid of these addictions on my own. I can get rid of this situation on my own. I can live my life the way that I want to without the power of God, and I'll be okay. But the thing is, you'll be just as lost tomorrow as you were the day that he found you. He tells them that this good shepherd, the one that's cared so much and was so broken for his lost sheep, comes and finds this little lamb. He puts it on his shoulders, and under his power, under his authority, under his effort, returns them to a place of safety and rest. Can I tell you something? It is not your responsibility to save yourself. It is not your responsibility to make sure you've got everything right. I use an illustration that parents used to get mad at me about when I used it when I was a youth pastor, because it was always crazy to me to rinse the dishes off before you put them in the dishwasher. That's crazy to me. What's the dishwasher supposed to do? Wash the dishes. It don't get technical on me. Don't mess up my illustration. She says it sterilizes them. The dishwasher, to me, in my mind, it says it in the name, dishwasher. So I always told them, listen, God is sort of like that. You don't go and make sure that you've got everything fixed and you've got everything made right and that you've got your life perfect before you ever give yourself over to God. Take yourself with your nasty leftovers on your plate and put yourself in the dishwasher of Jesus Christ and let him clean you off. It is not your job to clean yourself up. God does give you opportunity to make changes in your life. But it's only through his power and through his authority that we can be set free. It isn't through your strength or your actions or your goodness or your own means or your own methods that you can get back to a relationship with God. Yes, you have a choice to make. You can return to the shepherd's arms and allow him to pick you up and take you back to where you belong. But you've got to rely on his power to keep you from running away. I love the way it says it in John 14. I am the way. It doesn't say anything about, if you come to me and you got everything right, then I'll make sure you're okay. I am the way. I'm the one that's going to fix you up. I am the truth. I'm the one that's going to tell you what real truth is, not what your personal truth, not what you think is truth, but what is real truth. I am the life. You just thought you had life before you came to me. That's what Jesus is saying. We cannot go back to our God, to God on our own. We have to fall into the arms of the Father, into the arms of our shepherd, whose heart cries out for us, who sought us out and allow him to carry us gently back into a relationship with him. God sent his Son to carry the burden of salvation for us. We don't carry that burden. That's the reason he died on the cross. When we try to take it from him, we are trying to be someone who we're not called to be and we're not capable of being. It doesn't land on your shoulders or mine. The decision is ours, but the work has already been done. The heart of a shepherd who looked, it's been done by the heart of a shepherd who looked and said in Luke 19, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus came and fulfilled the scripture in Psalms. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. That's what he does. Lastly, the heart of a shepherd celebrates the return of the lost. He seeks the lost. He saves the lost, and he celebrates the return of the lost. When something lost is found, we usually make a big deal about it. I don't know about y'all, but I love those moments when I'm doing laundry, even though they may be few and far between. And it's usually when I pull them out of the dryer. I throw all the clothes in the washer. I'm a guy. I don't check pockets. Can I just be honest? I throw them in there. Let them wash it. If they need it, they should have got it out of their pockets. Now I take it out and I put it in the dryer. And after that dryer's run so much time, I open it up. I love it when all of a sudden I see something green and paper fall out of that front drawer or fall out of that front door of that dryer. I don't care if it's got one number on it, like a 5, or if it's got 3 numbers on it, like a 100. I'm celebrating because I just found something that was lost. I found something I can use. I found something that I needed. I found something that is valuable to me. Come on, somebody. That should bear witness with somebody right there. We make a big deal about finding something that's lost. Like I said, I'm excited about $5 and a pair of washed jeans. As Jesus tells the story, he shares how the heart of the shepherd feels like when he brings that lost one home. In verse 6, it says, "And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me. Rejoice with me. For I have found my lost sheep, my sheep that was lost.'" He calls everyone together and says, "We're going to party tonight, y'all." He says, "I thought I had lost this little guy, but I found him. I found what was valuable to me. I found what matters to me." So that shepherd celebrates. I love the fact that he carried the sheep home rejoicing. See, God celebrates you from the moment he finds you. And he doesn't stop. Even though he had to sacrifice, he had to work. The sheep probably fought him the entire time. He probably caught a hoof to the mouth at some point. Because let's admit it, sheep, they don't like to be manhandled. And if you're sitting there holding on to a sheep like this, one of them may get a foot loose and it may kick you in the head or something like that. That sheep, even though it was kicking and trying to get away at certain times, the shepherd held tight to it and rejoiced the entire way home. And when he got there, he wasn't done. God is rejoicing every time you come to these altars and say, God, I want to be a little closer to you. Every time he finds someone that needs him, he says he is rejoicing when they're coming home. But he continues to rejoice. You know what? He celebrated the fact that he was home with them. One day, we're going to stand before God, and he's going to gather everybody around and say, hey, look who I found. They're home again. You celebrate what you value. That is the heart of a shepherd. He values all of his sheep, even the lost ones. He returns home without scolding or judging, but with a thankful heart that a life has been changed and a relationship has been renewed. When Jesus welcomes his children home, he's not going to sit there and go, now you remember the dumb things you used to do? You remember that stupid thing you said to that person, that hateful thing? God's done with all that. I used to have somebody in my life that they kept reminding me of my mistakes. One of the best things that I've ever learned, and I've said this plenty of times, it was from a coach. Y'all are going to know who it is when I say it. But he would allow his players to celebrate for 24 hours or be mad for 24 hours after a win or after a loss. But after that, he said, we're moving on. When I have mistakes and I have problems in my life, I allow myself time to grieve. I allow myself time to celebrate. I allow myself time to evaluate those things. But then after the 24 hours, after that certain amount of time, it's time to move on. Because I'm not going to live in my past, whether it be good or bad. I'm going to move on. See, when the shepherd brings that sheep home, he doesn't scold it or judge it, but he has a thankful heart because he's found it. Jesus then reveals the heart of God, our shepherd. Verse 7, just so I tell you. When he says just so, he says, just like this, I'm going to tell you what happens. There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now, a lot of people will sit there and say, well, you mean he don't love the 99 that's already in the fold? No, they're safe. He still loves them. He's already celebrated their homecoming. He's already celebrated with them, and he is continuing to celebrate them. But the thing is, don't you celebrate when you have somebody new come into your life? It's like the prodigal son. I love the fact that the father is sitting on the road, and when he sees the son afar off, he doesn't wait for him. He runs to him. And then when he brings him home, he says, let's party like there's no tomorrow, because what was once lost is now found. Are you with me today? Stand with me today. The heart of God is celebrating today because there are people all across this world that are being found this morning. There are people in churches all across this world that are being found. Missionaries, local pastors, family members in churches, hospitals, streets, and bedrooms, living rooms all across the world right now, watching TV, watching live streams, maybe even watching our live stream today. They are all being changed. Right now, there is a party happening in heaven because God is gathering his friends together to celebrate the fact that there are people that are coming to the altar all across this world right now. And he's saying, hey, y'all, look, we've got sheep coming home. We've got some people coming home that have been lost. I found them again. Jesus shared with the crowd the true heart of who God was. All this was prompted by a little grumbling and complaining. The last thing I want you to notice is that Jesus never said who the lost sheep was. He never said, these, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the sinners. These people are the ones that he never said, they're the ones that I came for. He said, I came for all of the lost sheep. He included the Pharisees and the scribes. He wasn't speaking just about those who had the outward appearance of being dirty. He was speaking to those who were grumbling and complaining because they did not get the heart of the shepherd. Today, with your head bowed, eyes closed, I want you to think about it for a moment. Do I get the heart of a shepherd? Do I get the heart of the shepherd today? Do I understand that he came to seek the lost? That his heart is one that seeks the lost. That his heart is one that saves the lost. And his heart is the one that celebrates the lost.
Thank you so much for joining us today. And we pray that you were blessed by the ministry of this podcast. Now, if you have any questions or comments, you can contact me personally at Pastor Aaron Argo at iCloud.com. And make sure to hit the subscribe button so that you'll know when we put out a new podcast and you can join us again. And as always, please remember, you belong here.